1 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 3, I want to read a little bit more. It says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, verse 6, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now, Paul had a unique opportunity in that God had sent him to a people who had not yet been reached with the gospel. And Paul had the opportunity to not only share his faith with the Gentiles, but to establish churches, bodies of believers and trained members and trained ministers to carry on the work when it was God's will that he moved to another area. The church at Corinth was one such church. Paul, it appears, had been very zealous to pour his heart out to the people at Corinth. He left them in good working order. But the news came to Paul that they were not still operating as he had instructed, as God had intended. And the trappings of the world seemed to have crept in. The trappings of the world seemed to have crept into the church and was damaging things from the inside. And Paul writes back to remind them, the church at Corinth, of the commitment that they had made to Christ and of the right way to show honor to him, to Christ. Now, the leadership of the church is the topic of Paul's letter. The people had started to divide themselves, it appears. And this sounds very much like what goes on in the modern day church, is that the people had started to divide themselves based on who shared the gospel with them and seemingly created some type of status system based on that. The Bible tells us that some of them claimed to be of Paul, some to be of Apollos, some of Cephas. Some said that they were of Christ, and those, they got it right. And Paul keeps steering the people in his letter, and he keeps steering us, I believe, back to Christ. Don't get puffed up. Don't allow yourself to get wise in the world according to this world standard, but become a fool to the world and wise to God. Amen. Now, I want you to remember, or maybe I should just say, I want you to be reminded, I want you to be mindful of what I believe Paul says. Paul says that we are God's creation. Amen. And the glory belongs to the Creator. Amen. And not to the creation. Amen. Today in this message, a lot of it I'll be speaking to myself. As God gives each one of us counsel as to how the church ought to be, how the church ought to be ran, how the church, the administration of the gospel, what is God's expectation in the church? And what God is saying, what Paul is saying, what Paul has written to us here, is that we've got to look at what is the value of the man of God. And that's what I've entitled the message today, the value of the man of God. And again, I'm talking a lot about myself, and I want to show you where it all begins, I believe. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, just back a few verses to verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Now, God is talking to each one of us. Don't glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So what then of the ministers, the men of God? What status, what honor is due to him, to them? Well, Paul presents himself as an example to help us to remember that the glory, all glory, belongs to God. And God uses all things and all people to point the glory to himself. That's what he means here when he said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all of it is for the purpose of pointing us to Christ.
Amen.
So then, ministers, men of God, what is God's expectation? Well, what value should we place on man, on Paul or on our ministers today? Well, I've entitled the message, The Value of the Man of God, and we're going to explore what value is to be placed on the man of God. And I believe that the man of God, and here are my points, is not to be overvalued, first of all. And the man of God also is not to be undervalued. Instead, the man of God has a calling, and his calling is that he is bound to show value in the Word of God. Bound to show value into the Word of God. So let's look at the man of God and God's expectation today. First of all, the man of God is not to be overvalued. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, Paul is speaking here about the ministry team, about himself, about Apollos, about Cephas. But he says, "Let a man so account of us." A command to those who are not ministers, but are hearers of the word of God. So here's what God is saying to you and I as we sit and as we listen to ministers today. He says, don't get mixed up. We are just ministers of Christ. We did not alter the material. We are just sharing it. So God is saying, don't overvalue the one who delivers the word, because it should not be my words that I bring to you, but the word of God.
Amen.
So he says, don't value the man of God as a Lord, because that is not what God has intended. And I tell you what, when we get off track, that's when we start putting the glory on the person and not on God. But that's exactly what God is saying here. Don't value the man of God as a Lord, because that is not what he intended. The man of God is to be a servant. And Christ clarified this point wonderfully for us. And the Bible tells us that God has sent Christ to us as an example. Everything that's in the Bible is for our learning. And Christ, in all of his glory, never sought that the glory would be pointed on him, but on the Father. So if it was good enough for Christ, as he shared the gospel, that all the glory point back to the Father, then it ought to be good enough for me that when I share the gospel, that the glory belongs to God. We cannot overvalue, because let me tell you something. If you overvalue the man of God, your faith will be in the man of God.
Amen.
And when the man of God falls away, if the man of God shall fall away, then so will your faith.
Amen.
I want you to know, I believe God is saying that your faith ought not to have anything to do with my faith.
Amen.
But we need to be looking into the word of God, and we need to be pointing all the glory to the one that God has told us to glorify. And that is God the Father. So let's look at Christ. He gives us great examples. First of all, in Luke. Luke 22, that's on page 774 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin reading at verse number 24. Luke chapter number 22, page 774 in your pew Bible. Here's Christ. Christ is showing us his expectation of the minister of God, that he is not to be overvalued, because it is the gospel that is most important. Luke 22 verse 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them," this is the disciples, "which of them should be accounted the greatest." And I tell you what, that's one of the things I think that is one of the hang-ups in the modern day church, is that there is a struggle between the men of God to be the greatest man of God, rather than the greatest servant to the people of God. So here God says, all right, which one of us, they said, which one of us should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." So God says, all right, what should be the measure of my ministry? If I am truly a man of God, if I am trying to live up to the standard that God has given to me, what should be the measurement of my ministry? That I am the greatest servant.
Amen.
Not the greatest Lord. He says, he said, that is, if there's going to be honor, if you're going to honor me, let me tell you, one day I want you to be able to say that I am the greatest servant of God. I can open the door for myself. I can get water for myself. I can carry my own Bible. I can do all these things myself. But God is telling us that I am supposed to be a servant. You know, that is my job. He says, and if I want to have the greatest ministry, then I've got to learn to be the greatest servant. He says, for whether is greater, verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth. He says, is not he that sitteth at meat? But look what he's calling upon us to mirror. He says, but I am among you as he that serveth.
Amen.
And if Jesus could serve you and me, then the man of God ought to be able to serve you and me. He is not to be overvalued. Y'all hear me? He is not to be overvalued. Now, let me show you one more thing. Matthew chapter 20, page 720 in your pew Bible. Matthew 20. Another example from Christ, who was the first man of God, the first preacher of the gospel. Matthew 20. Verse 20, the Bible says this, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now she wanted them to be the greatest. All right, she wanted them to be the greatest. And according to the world standard, to be able to sit at the right and to the left of the king was a good thing. That's the number one spot, so to speak. But Jesus, verse 22, answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. You know what they were saying in essence? We'll do anything it takes to get that honor. We can do it. We can do it. We're men. We're ready. We're signed up. Well, Jesus, in verse number 23, he says, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Even here, Christ says, there is one greater than me, and all the glory belongs to him. He says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were mad. You know, perhaps they had all been thinking about it, but none of them had been brave enough to say it. And they were mad that this guy and their mama had actually come and spoken on their behalf. But verse 25 says, but when Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Translation. The value of the man of God is that he is to be a servant.
Amen.
Not a lord. Not a power seeker. But one who will yield himself and give his life a ransom for many. Now Christ, the Bible says, came not to be ministered to, but to be a servant and to give his life. He is our example. Now, I want to show you a couple more things about that, and then I'll be done. Look in John chapter number 13, page 792 in the pew Bibles. In John chapter 13, while you're flipping there, we're going to start reading at verse number 3. In John chapter 13, Jesus showed us what a servant looked like. And in order for us to really understand it, we have to kind of know the hierarchy of how things were done in the day that Jesus walked the earth. Well, you know that there were no vehicles, you know, no cars that people could just get in and walk about and ride about. Most of their transportation was their feet. They walked about. They walked in a dusty land, so everywhere they went, their feet got very dirty. And as they entered from house to house, there was a servant whose responsibility was to wash the feet of the people, you know, so that they can enter into the house and be clean. But you can imagine that it was not the owner of the house who washed the feet. It was not his wife who washed the feet. It was not his chief servant who washed the feet. And as we went down the hierarchy of who got to wash the feet, it was the lowest man on the totem pole who actually got to do the job of cleaning the feet of all who came in. And you know, I don't know how I would have done it, that job. But I know that it would have been a difficult job for me. But here's the lowest man on the totem pole who got to do that. Well, let me show you something about the man of God, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verse number 3, he gives us an example of his expectation. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper. And you know what? I can't skip over that. Verse number 3 is critical. And this is critical for the man of God not to overvalue himself. Now look what Jesus said. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he then got up to do the work that God had set about for him to do. Here's the application for me today. I know who I am in Christ. I know that I am a brand new creature. I know that God has promised to me a home in his glory, a new name, a new body, a new life.
Amen.
And you know what? I don't have to try to earn anything. There's no more that God is going to give to me. And the only thing that I need to do for him now is to be his servant.
Amen.
So I don't have to, I'm not trying to earn anything here. All I'm trying to do is to be a better servant so that when I stand before him, I can hear him say, well done. Good and faithful servant. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to all of us, that we will be a servant and we will know who we are and be confident in who we are in him, and we don't have to fight for position.
Amen.
Now, keep going. That was extra. Verse 4, he says, he rises from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. Now, Christ was surely not the lowest man there. Surely he was not the one who should have been washing the feet. And verse 5 says, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He said, I'm showing you, my friend, what it is that I expect of you. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, he's talking to the disciples, the first group of ministers. He says, if I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, so also ought to wash. So ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you do these things, happy are ye if you do them. Those of us who now carry forth the message of the gospel, we're not lords. We're not. But we are to be servants, God's servants, and servants of God's people. It's a calling. And it cannot be confused with anything else. It's an opportunity to serve God and to serve God's people, to preach the gospel, so that blind eyes might be opened is an office that is to be desired, but not abused. But not abused. We're not lords. We're servants. It is a calling. And one last thing. We'll see God's description of this, what this office is ought to be like. 1 Timothy chapter 3, page 877 in your pew Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul speaking to Timothy, leaving Timothy to complete the work in his city. He wants Timothy to understand that it is a calling and it is an opportunity to serve. And that if he does it God's way, then God will reward him. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, when you start digging down into these things, he's talking about a servant attitude is what he's talking about. He's saying you got to be willing to give of yourself. You got to be willing to make yourselves available. Now, he says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not in it for the money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Not lords, but servants. Not overvalued. Not that one which we place our faith in, because our faith must be placed in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So not only is the man of God not to be overvalued, but the man of God is also not to be undervalued. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 in your bulletin there. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, that's the servants. Then he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The man of God is a steward of the mysteries of God. Not holier than thou, but in being obedient to God, to go a little deeper, dig a little deeper. The Bible's saying God reveals to us the mysteries of his word. And I believe that this means the simplicity of the truth of God's word. In other words, sometimes the Bible can seem a little hard to understand. And sometimes it can be a little hard to dig in and get the meaning of all of that. And I think sometimes as stewards of the gospel, God gives us an opportunity to be able to dig into the word of God, comparing scripture with scripture, and so that the scripture can become simple enough for all of us to shout hallelujah about what it is God is showing us through his word. That the message becomes so simple and so clear that the minister is able to put it in an understanding in a way that it is clear to the understanding of the minds and hearts of those who are listening to the people. And I think that's what God is saying. He's saying we're like gatekeepers almost. We're like a treasurers to the word of God, that we can that God has given us an opportunity not to rewrite it, not to add to it, but to rightly divide the word of God. So God says if that is really happening, they're also not to be undervalued. Now, to see God's point and to see that Paul is telling us already that he is lifting up himself and Paul and Apollos and Cephas as examples for us, let's go back to a little bit earlier in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. That's on page 841 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a few verses beginning at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, as Paul shows us what God has given him an opportunity to do as a steward of the mysteries of God. Again, not holier than the people, but God, it has given Paul, he's telling us here, clarity as to the meaning of the word. And he says, all right, now, there is some value to be placed on the man of God who's able to help you to understand more clearly the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 1, he says, and I, brethren, When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Now, Paul is talking about what the message that he shares with the people from city to city that he goes into. He says, it's not a message that I make up. It's not a message that I use based on the demographics of the area. I think these type of people will respond better to this type of message. He says, no, I didn't come to you with any kind of fancy presentation, but what I came to you with was the word of Christ. He says, and Christ crucified in that alone. He says, I gave you all that God had given me. And why did he do that? He says in verse number 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, you know what? God made him a steward. And he took it serious that God gave him the opportunity to take the word of God from house to house and from person to person and from heart to heart. He says, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of the world, but your faith would be in the power of God. Now, verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is what God allowed Paul to do. He says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now I can use us as an example. And this is not to point anything to me, because ain't nothing special about me. But you know, as we have been walking through the Word of God, we started in Genesis and we've been walking our way through. And you know, it's just been like we've been moving from verse to verse. It's like lights have been going on all over the place where we're saying, there's Christ. There he is. That's the mystery of God's word. He just showed us again where Christ appeared and where Christ did something awesome in the lives of the people. They didn't know it was Christ then, but now we know. That's the mystery of the word of God, that he is opening up to us. Amen. And Paul is saying here that the people, they had no idea, because they were dealing in worldly wisdom, but they had no idea who Jesus really is. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Amen. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know that in crucifying Christ, it was a fulfillment of God's prophecy. He had to die on that cross so that you and I might be free. But what the Bible is telling us here is that had the people known what a struggle it would have been. You know, it would have been like all of the disciples. Everybody would have been like the disciples saying, no, you cannot die. I won't allow you to die. But so many said, take him and crucify him. And they beat him and they spat on him, because they had no idea of the mysteries of God. But God is telling us here, he says, but as it is written, verse number 9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. This is why we need good stewards of the word of God. Because God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. This is why God is saying we can't undervalue the man of God, because if God's Spirit rests in him, then the Spirit of God is going to show him the mysteries of God's word. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spirituals. Stewards of the mysteries of God's word. Don't undervalue the man of God. Servant and steward. Like the treasurer, like a gatekeeper to the mysteries of God. The man of God has been entrusted with the gospel. And when the man of God follows the leading of God, his calling, then we are to glorify not the man, but the message. Amen. Not the man, but the message. Now I'll show you one more thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, page 872. 1 Thessalonians 2. We are to glorify not the man, but the message. So now, here again, we have Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse number 1. And we see that Paul gives a similar message that shows us that he is only sharing what he believes that God has given to him and for the purpose of bringing men and women to Christ. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our interest in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," this is that stewardship that God has given to us, and this is the way that God wants us to manage this great gospel. But he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Man, if you highlight in your Bible, it is awesome to think that God would put the gospel in the trust of a man or a woman today. But he says, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Now he's talking about being a steward. And he's talking about understanding the importance of getting the word out. He's talking about being a man of God who knows that it is a calling and a mission. He's sowing seeds in great expectation of what God's going to do in the future. He says, "For you remember, brother," in verse number 9, "our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Now this guy, Paul, you know what he's saying? He said, "I didn't ask for a salary. I didn't ask you to take up an offering for me." He said, "I didn't ask for any of that because I didn't want the gospel to be chargeable. I didn't want you to think that I had any motive other than sharing the gospel of God. God put me in trust." Paul said, "I worked so that I could support myself, so that when I brought the gospel to you, that you would not say, 'This man Paul is just looking for another nickel. He's in it for the money.'" He says, "I'm not in it for the money. I'm a servant, a steward, a treasurer of this wonderful gospel that God has given to us." Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God." This was his calling. And this is what he took serious to be the steward over, that you might walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Amen. You know what? He says, "I'm just so glad that I get an opportunity to break forth the word of God, unlocking the mysteries, connecting the dots, so to speak, feeding the sheep. Not overvalued as a Lord, but not undervalued when I'm doing God's will." And I tell you what, Man, that's awesome. And Jesus gave us yet another example I want to point out, and then we'll move on to my last point. John chapter 21, flip there if you would. Page 800 in the pew Bible. Jesus describes the steward's job, the servant's job even, to Simon Peter perfectly, I think, in John 21. In John 21, Christ, who is our ultimate example, how is it that the man of God is to serve in his office? What is God's expectation of the man of God who serves in that calling? John 21, skip down to verse number 15, just a few verses here. He says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And I'll tell you what. Here's a great job description. I wish someone had given it to me when I started the ministry. But here's the best job description that there ever could have been written. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Feed them. In other words, not with fancy words, not with fancy presentation, but feed them with the word of God.
Amen.
He says that is the value of the man of God. You know what? He says, if I could break it down a little bit more, he said, if you love me, then keep the main thing. The main thing. He says, when you join together, when you study the word of God, he says, could you keep your little opinions and talk about them on the street? But he says, if you love my people, then feed them. Feed them. Feed them with the word of God. That's God's expectation. He wants his people to be fed over and over and over and over. And you know what? No matter how much you are fed with the gospel of Christ, you'll never get full. Never. And you know, if the Lord tarries for another 100 years, we'll never run out of material to feed his sheep. And that's what God wants. When we join together as a body of believers, God says we ought to come together with the expectation that we will be fed of the gospel. And everything else is just a byproduct. Good music. Yeah, we want good music, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is that we get the good gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that we walk away rich and full. So, what's the value of the man of God? He's not to be overvalued, not a lord, but a servant. He's not to be undervalued because he is a steward of the word of God, rightly dividing, connecting the dots, feeding the sheep. And God gives us one final thing. He is to be bound to show the value of the word of God. You know, go back to 1 Corinthians 4 in your bulletin there. Verse number 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. Faithful to the office. Faithful to do the will of God. Faithful to share the word of God without reservation. What do we read over in 1 Timothy? If a man desires the office of a bishop, then he is commanded to do it, how? God's way, feeding God's sheep. Bound to show the value of the word of God. Bound to preach the word in season and out of season. You know what that means? Sometimes we preach about things that might not be favorable. But if it's in the word of God, then we cannot skip through it. You know, that's one of the great things about studying the Word of God, one verse at a time. You get to every point that God wants to make to you. You can't skip around and be topical and miss out on the things that might be a little uncomfortable to talk about. But God is calling upon the man of God, and God is putting the expectation on the man of God that the man of God be faithful to always, always, always preach the gospel. And what God has shown us through His Word is that as He has set up prophets in the past, if the prophets have not done exactly what He expected, then God brought about a judgment. And I want to show you that as we near close here today. Look in Ezekiel chapter 34, page 635. I want to show you two Old Testament examples, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Ezekiel 34, page 635 in your pew Bible. And then Jeremiah. Both were prophets that God used to warn the children of Israel that God's expectation was that they turn away from their sins and back to the loving God. In Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse number 1, God speaks to Ezekiel about his disappointment with the men of God who had been set to lead the people. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." These were the preachers and the teachers. "Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." Now what was God's expectation? That you feed a sheep. Now he says, "Woe to them who feed themselves." He says, "Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" He says, "You eat the fat, and you clothe with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened." Now this is what happens when we dig into the Word of God. This is what happens when we yield ourselves to the Word of God. And God is talking about us when He says here. This is what happens when we don't get full on the Word of God. When we don't get enough of the Word of God. He says, "The diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." And they were scattered. That's what happens when there's not a good shepherd. The sheep get scattered. He says, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Let me tell you something. What God is saying here. He says, when there's not a good shepherd, when you don't feed the people with the Word of God, when they don't know what God expects, He says, you know what? They'll believe anything. You know how that's how cults get people? Because they believe anything, but because they don't know enough about the Word of God. Amen. It's because the shepherds are not feeding the people. You know, one of the saddest things I heard is that, I don't know who did this, and I repeat it without having to verify it, but I'll say this. They said that the Jehovah's Witness body is made mostly up of people who were once Baptist. Now, I know denominations are, you know, don't mean a whole lot, but what I'm saying is this. People who were in a faith that was founded on the truth found themselves in a religion that is based on works. You know why that is? Because somebody was standing at the front and they were feeding them with foolishness and not with the Word of God.
Amen.
Because when you're fed with the Word of God, then if you're diseased, then the Word of God is going to strengthen you. And if you're sick, then the Word of God is going to heal you. And if you're bound up, the Word of God is going to set you free. If you are broken, the Word of God is going to fix you. And God says, it is my responsibility and the responsibility of the man of God to declare what thus saith the Lord. Amen. To show the value of the Word of God. To show that it is the Word of God that we ought to be standing upon.
Amen.
God says, that's my responsibility. Otherwise, the people get scattered and the people believe anything. He says, at verse number 6, he says, "And the sheep wandered through all the mountains." And I want you to get this picture. God has given us a picture. These are people that God is talking about. He says, "And the sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Just left them to their own. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. He says, I'm going to hold you accountable for what you did and you did not do, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Not to lord over them. Not for filthy lucre. Not in it for the money, but in it to be a servant. One more, Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23, to your left, page 574. Jeremiah, yet another prophet God used during the time that the children of Israel were disobedient prior to the destruction of their land and their being taken into captivity. Just a few verses in verse number 23, he says again. In chapter 23, excuse me, verse number 1, he says again, woe be unto the preachers that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Amen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. This is God's heart's desire. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. That's the power of the word of God.
Amen.
That's the power of the word of God. That's the power. And to be good shepherds, that's God's expectations, to be good shepherds of the people. And God just folds that message throughout his whole word. He shows us time and time again that his expectation is that the man of God is to bring forth the word of God for the purpose of healing the hearts of the people. Two more. Acts chapter 20, page 821. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was bound and was about to be taken to Caesarea. He was about to be placed on trial for his commitment to the gospel. And Paul is here talking to the elders from the city of Ephesus. And Paul is clarifying for them again his purpose in coming not only to Ephesus, but to all those who God allowed him to minister to. And Paul had this one thing in mind, that his purpose was to share Jesus Christ and Christ crucified everywhere he went. In Acts chapter 20, page 821, I'm not sure if I said that. Skip down to verse number 28. Here's what Paul said to the church, which I believe is very applicable to each one of us, and most certainly to the man of God today. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who gets the glory? God does. It's his church. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are going to be people. There are going to be things out there who are going to try to destroy what God has built. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You see God's calling. God says that is the purpose of his word. His word builds you up. His word feeds you. His word opens our eyes to the inheritance, to what God has promised us in the everlasting.
Amen.
Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, not for your stuff. He says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I worked for what I needed and to them that were with me. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was giving of himself. He was a servant. He felt like he had to show the value of serving the Lord Jesus. And in preparing Timothy to do a similar work, God inspired Paul to write to Timothy his job description. And I think this is an appropriate place to close here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 877. Paul gave Timothy his job description. Not comparing himself to what others were doing around him, but with what God would have him to do. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. But now, let me give the translation of what he's saying here. He says, Timothy, I'm leaving you to do a great job. It's a simple calling. Feed my sheep. That's it. He said, but buddy, just as I have told you to feed my sheep, there are going to be some who come and say, don't feed them with that.
Amen.
There are going to be some who come and say, God said you can't be married. No. God said this and God said that. But he says, regardless of what these people say, I want you to remember that spirit that saved you, that gospel that saved you. And that's what I want you to stick to. And that's what I want you to preach. He said, they're going to be telling you a lot of stuff. But he said in verse number 4, he says, they're going to be telling you you can't eat, but every creature of God is good.
Amen.
And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? All things that Paul had taught him. He says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he said. Translation, if you will just say what the Lord says, if you will just instruct them as the Lord instructs you, if you will just preach the gospel, if you will make men aware of their sin, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Valuable in his sight, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Our men of God are valuable to God in that they carry forth the word of God. But let's don't overvalue them. I'm not your Lord and I don't want to be. There is but one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. But at the same time, let's not undervalue them. They're gatekeepers, stewards of the gospel of God. You know what I got out of that? Let's hold them accountable. You hold me accountable.
Amen.
To show the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ every time.
Amen.
I stand before you. That's God's expectation. Feed my sheep. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I'm thankful for your word in that. Your word shows us your expectation. For us, whether we stand behind the pulpit or we sit in the pew. And Lord, I pray today that you have helped me to correctly divide the word of God. And that we have been able to see that the man of God is to be your servant and the servant of your people. The man of God is to be the one who divides the word so that the people might be excited as well about the the heart of our God. I praise you, God, for your message. I praise you for your word. I praise you, Lord, for salvation. None of this makes any sense if you don't know who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that each one of us will have considered in our hearts who this man Jesus Christ is, that he gave of himself. He gave his all with only one expectation, that we might believe in him with our whole hearts and that we might serve him with our whole hearts. Father, if there's any doubt in the hearts of the people today, I pray that you might speak as only you can, that you might lead all of us to a place whereby we are safe and secure in our everlasting life in Christ. Lord, I love you today because of who you are. And I love the expression of who you are that you've given us in your word. I pray that your word will continue to work in us and through us so that we might be found perfect and we might be able to stand unashamed when we meet you one day. Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.